Turn me to Matthew chapter 3 as we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Just to recap, when we left off last, there was 28 to 30 years between chapters 2 and chapters 3. And in those days, verse 1, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophets Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight.' And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with leather, a leather belt on his waist, and food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions around the Jordan went out to him, and were he baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Here we spoke in great detail. John was prophesied by Isaiah, the coming one, the one who would herald the coming of Christ. In Matthew chapter 11:11, it tells us, "As surely I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one like John." So John was very important. John had a purpose in life. He was spoken of in the Old Testament. He is the greatest of the Old Testament saints, it tells us here. We read, and in Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." This is John, spoken of hundreds of years before it ever happened. John the Baptist, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the path." We've gone in this in great detail last time we went through Matthew. John was coming full of the Spirit of God. And who did he testify about? The coming of Jesus Christ. We have the same message, we have the same Spirit, and we have the same calling in our life to tell those that Christ is coming again. He's coming again here. John is talking about the coming of Christ for salvation. Jesus is going to die on the cross. But as we continue through our text into the next part of John chapter 3, we'll see that Jesus is coming the second time for judgment. The message we have is the same as the days of Jonah. Repent, for the Lord is coming. Judgment is at hand, right? And so we've talked about this. And John went out and said, the one who is coming, the one who was prophesied, make way for his coming. Repent. He's speaking of your hearts, to repent, to turn from your sins, to confess. And it says their people went out in the Jordan, out to him and confessing. So true repentance will always confess our sins, right? We will turn from our sins. And the reason why the people are repenting, well, Luke 1:15 tells us they're filled with the Spirit of God. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we don't have to have someone tell us that we're sinning, do we? We certainly know. There's a conviction in our heart. There's a sorrow for what we've done. And we turn to the Lord and ask forgiveness. And guess what? He does. He forgives us. He is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins. And listen, cast them as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them no more. What does Satan have us doing? Remembering them constantly, right? You ever be just doing something, you think about something you did one time, you're like, oh no, I can't believe I did that. Oh Lord, forgive me. But he already forgave you. You've already confessed to that sin, right? Satan wants to remind us of our past. We need to remind him of his future. He certainly will be judged. And so we see here the reason that people are repenting, they're full of the Spirit of God. They've heard the message and they are responding to that. The Spirit's work is to convict of sin. In John 16, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read this, John 16, 5, which we'll probably go through on Sunday. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they did not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is already judged. And so he will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you." That's the Holy Spirit. So I don't know about you, but there was times before I was a believer, whenever we were in the Catholic Church or wherever event I was with my parents as a young boy, we would read things or the priest would read it to us. We have no idea what he's talking about. And maybe you were there at one time as well. You've read something or heard something or someone made a comment. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. What does that mean, right? We had no idea. But now that the Holy Spirit is in us, he gives us the wisdom from God through the Holy Spirit. God himself is teaching us the truth through the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit's work is not only to convict us of sin, but to point to Jesus, to glorify Jesus. So John comes full of the Holy Spirit, calling for repentance, and he's pointing to Jesus Christ. Make the way straight. Let's pick it up in verse 7 through 12 for tonight's study. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath of God to come? And therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think it to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, this is important that we go through this very detail. We're going to go through verse by verse because this is a very important theology for us to know and understand. And the hermeneutics in here is taken out of context in so many places as well. So first of all, who are the Pharisees? There were 6,000 Pharisees. The word Pharisees means separate ones. Separated themselves and by keeping the ceremonial laws and traditions. They were legalists in their own view of God. Have you ever been around a legalist? A legalist will set the standard and then judge you by it. Right? "Oh, you can't wear those clothes in the church. Look what I'm wearing." Right? They'll set the standard and judge you by it. But they're not right. So the Pharisees, these are these guys. They're living by the law, judging everyone around them. They imposed upon others misery. And it represented man's efforts to earn righteousness because the Pharisees has many forms of insecurity in their system. They would have these rituals and events, and by them they thought that they were right with God. The Sadducees were fewer in number, but they controlled the temple. They were Roman puppets controlling the people for Rome. They were materialists of their day. Wealthy, aristocratic, liberal in their view of God, rejected the supernatural resurrection and angels. They were sad, you see. They did not believe in the resurrection, and they did not believe in angels. And so these were the ones who were controlling the religious system, the temple. So you had the legalists, the Pharisees, and then you had the puppets of Rome, the Sadducees, and these were the religious people. They had a lot of power. They had a lot of influence. The Pharisees were ritualistic. The Sadducees were rationalists. Legalists and liberals, separatists and opportunists, and their common thread was against John the Baptist. He was one who was drawing the people away from them, and that's what Jesus did as well. We'll see as we go through the text that when Jesus shows up and he speaks words of wisdom and truth, people are being drawn to him, and they're being drawn away from these wolves, these false prophets, false teachers. So they're coming to his baptism in contrast to their religious system. They were aliens of this. And John calls them brood of vipers. In other words, sons of serpents in Genesis chapter 3. A brood of vipers. Jesus accused them of being sons of the devil in John chapter 8. And Jesus calls them vipers also in Matthew chapter 12. And vipers, what do vipers do? Well, there's different kinds of snakes. You know, a constrictor grabs and strangles someone. A boa constrictor will grab its prey and begin to tighten up and strangle it so it can't breathe, and it continues to constrict its muscles. A viper bites and injects poison into its victim. And that's exactly what they were doing through the religious system. They were injecting religious poison into the people and leading them into hell. And we'll see all through the scriptures that Jesus warns us about these people. To beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware of them. Don't do what they say. Or don't do what they do. Because they were the ones that would say, hey, don't do this, don't do that. But they would do it themselves. And so here John calls them out as a brood of vipers. And he says that the wrath of God, the wrath is to come. It's a direct reference to God's final judgment of the wicked. He's pointing to the judgment. It's important. It'll help us interpret verses 11 and 12. So John says that God would judge them as being wicked, perhaps the first person to do this, putting him in danger, right? He's the first person, John, to tell these powerful men that they're a brood of vipers. Could you imagine the backlash that he probably had? Well, he gets beheaded, right? They cut his head off at some point, right? In God's timing, right? He has a mission for his life. He executes his mission, and then God calls him home. So he's empowered by the Spirit to speak the truth to these men. He speaks about judgment, and he tells them in verse 8 that they should bear fruits worthy of repentance. They were all talk but no substance. The goodness was in the showroom and not the stockroom. That's a quote. Works reveal our orientation with God in our lives, right? Our relationship with the Lord is reflected in our actions. Now, how many get convicted when you hear that? Of course we do, right? Of course we do. And in that conviction should cause us to realize that we are a representative of Christ. So if you're with us in John, the book of John, on Sundays, we're talking about Jesus is telling them, I'm going to go. We just read some of that. And I'm going to send the Spirit, right? So Jesus is physically here in his body, the body of Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. He's going to go to the Father. He's going to die. He's going to descend into hell. And he's going to rise again on the third day and ascend into heaven. He is going to send his Holy Spirit. And now we are the body of Christ. Jesus, once physical body of Christ, taken to the Heavenly Father. We are now empowered by his Spirit. And we are the body of Christ here on earth. A representation of Jesus Christ. That's why he's transforming us into the image of his Son. Now when we look at our calling and our walk with God in that perspective, that's heavy, right? That's why we need the Holy Spirit. And that's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. And he says in Ephesians 3, Paul tells us that he has, Ephesians 1, verse 3, he's poured all the blessings in the heavenly place into us through Jesus Christ. He has given us all we need and the empowerment of his Spirit to be that body of Christ. Isn't that interesting? And who is that? That's the church. We are the physical body of Christ here on earth. Very interesting, right? We're also the bride of Christ. He has called us his bride, and he will one day come and take his bride home. So back to our text, he's calling them to repent, that they would bear fruits of repentance. If they were made righteous, they would behave righteous. You have been made righteous in Christ. Now we would behave righteous in Christ. You see, the relationship with the Lord should change our actions, the things that we do, the things that we say. And I'll admit, those curse words that I used to say all the time, they were plopping in and out as the years went by, but after a while, they diminished, right? Now, do they sneak up now and again? They certainly do. But that's not who I am, right? That's not who you are. We've been transformed and changed. We have been bought with a price. We are not ours anymore. We're the Lord's. And we are his physical representation, the body of Christ here on earth, empowered by the Spirit, telling people to repent, right? Judgment is coming. I think we've lost that aspect in church, talking about judgment, right? It's all about how we're going to live a good life as a Christian, how everything's going to be so happy, and just come to Christ, man, and you'll love it. Try him out. You ever hear that? Just try Jesus out. Nothing else has worked in your life. Try Jesus out. Well, Jesus isn't a toy. He's not a system. He's not a program. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has created us to have a relationship with him, and sin has separated us from that. He has paid the penalty for our sin so that we can be reinstated into that relationship as it was supposed to be in the beginning. He's empowered us with his Holy Spirit. Now, we're to talk about Jesus in our life. We're to witness about Jesus in our life. We're to act like Jesus in our life, right? So he speaks about them bearing fruit, and he says, well, we have Abraham as our father. He's telling him, don't use that excuse. Your heritage cannot make you right before the Lord. Your parents may have gone to church. Your whole family may have gone to church, as a matter of fact. You know, when we look at statistics, statistics sometimes draw in a whole group of people, but we're not going to be judged as a group of people. We're going to be judged individually of what we have done. And was Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior? And when we go to that judgment throne of God, our sins are washed away. We won't stand at the white throne judgment like those who will be judged on their sins, right? We will enter into the presence of Almighty God, and he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of God that was prepared for you before the foundations of the world. God knew you. He called you. He predestined you. He has forgiven you. He has empowered you. That is all yours in Christ Jesus. And not only that, he doesn't let you go. He doesn't erase your name every time you mess up, right? Oh, he did it again. That's it. There'd be a hole in the paper where my name would be. Now, you've heard me say that, but I want you to really capture that. Because if it was up to me to keep my salvation, I would have lost it a long time ago. So I can't save myself, and I can't keep my salvation either. It is what Christ has done and what he is doing through his Holy Spirit in you. You are sealed, and it is a guarantee of your inheritance in Christ Jesus. It is nothing I can do, nothing I ever have done. It's all that he has done. And John testifies about this Christ. He's making the way because no one's ever seen anyone like him before on earth, ever. He's going to do some amazing things. But right off the bat, there's opposition. You ever find that in your life? You wake up, you read the Bible, oh, this is going to be a great day, and you step out the door. What? Code enforcement at your door. Where's your permit or whatever? Doesn't matter. Something's going to happen, right? Life is difficult. And when we present coming to Christ as everything's going to be great in your life, well, in the end it will be, but life may be very difficult here. And that's why the Holy Spirit in us, it's not just to convict us, it's to help us. We need help. We need help to walk in this fallen world as a child of God. And he has to remind us of who we are so often, right? Because if we get in the wrong crowd sometimes, especially if you're still out in the work world, because I was there shortly after I got saved. I was right in the mix, you know, in some cases in the pits of hell on earth. And I had to remind myself that I'm not of this world. I'm just visiting here, right? I'm an alien. I'm an ambassador. I have work to do, but I am not of the world. And so we have to check ourselves. Why? Because we're witnesses of the King, just as John does. And so we can't say, well, you know, my parents went to church, so I'm good with the Lord. No, we're not. We come to Christ individually. And so here, John's telling him, don't give your heritage. We have Abraham as our father. But he says, these stones here can raise up children of God. That God is not limited to anything. He's not limited to their belief. He's not limited to your belief. He's still God either way. Now, you might say, well, you know, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Well, try it out. You'll see what happens. You don't have to believe anything, but try it out and watch, because one day we will enter into the presence of God Almighty. And the good thing about us, because we're a child of God, it's a home run. It's going to be paradise forever. There will be no sorrows. Oh, man, I wish I did that. We're going to forget all the foolish things that we've ever done. We're going to forget. You know why? Because right now we're still influenced by demonic forces. There's an influence around us. We'll see something that may remind us of our past, right? So we can't be indwelled by demonic forces because we're indwelled with the Spirit. Light and darkness cannot coexist together. But we can still be influenced, right? So we've been set free from the power of sin and death, right? Through Jesus Christ. We have been imputed with his Spirit, but we still have the influence of sin in the world, don't we? We have this influence. And if we don't catch ourselves, we can become numb to that. We can watch things on TV and go places and really just never get numb to the sin that we see around us. There's just almost, the commercials are R-rated now. You know, I remember when I was a kid, you know, a few words that were said, oh no, you can't say that on TV, they're going to get fined. It's the norm. And we become numb to it. It's okay. Well, no, it's not okay. I've had someone, hey, look at this joke, and he's cursing up a storm. You know, it's not funny to me anymore. I might have laughed at that one time. Not that I'm better, but we're not the same, right? We're not the same. We've changed. And now my goals are not to please me. My goals are to please the Lord. And that puts things in different perspective. So when I wake up today, or when I wake up every day, we pray, right? We thank the Lord for blessing us through the night, and we ask the Lord to use us, that we would glorify him. So John speaks about, listen, if you guys don't believe and repent, God can raise up stones. He's not limited to anything. Even now, he's stressing the urgency. He says the axe is going to fall at the tree. This is a symbol of judgment, God's judgment. The trees are symbolic in verse 8 of the Pharisees. The judgment is going to come. Every tree which does not bear good fruit. Speaking of repentance, the lives are devoid of righteous acts. There is no fruit in their life. So fruit is something we've been talking about for a few weeks, right? The fruit of the Spirit of God. How are your baskets looking? I asked you that on Sunday. You know, if you looked at your spiritual basket, what does the fruit look like? Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, patience, kindness, long-suffering. And these are the things that are the result of being attached to the vine who is Christ Jesus, right? And so the longer I'm attached, the closer I am to him, the more the fruit of the Spirit's going to come out. And we're to look for that, right? He's telling us that we honor our Heavenly Father as we bear fruit. And so we want to look to that. Are you more loving than you were before? What is the test of that? You could say, yeah, man, I'm really loving. Yeah, the test comes when the challenge comes, right? When somebody challenges you, you fill in the blank, whatever it is, are you responding in love? Even though you might not like it, you might not even like them, there may be issues, but am I responding as Christ-like character? Wow. That causes me to look at my life, right? Do I have that joy in my spirit, that hope? So these are the fruits of the Spirit that should be coming out of the Christians. And here John is talking to this technically spiritual people of the time, and they were lost. And he speaks about judgment. He speaks about fire. Fire is a representation of judgment. Hold on to that thought. Fire equals judgment, because there's bad hermeneutics in this and bad theology being taught in some places. In verse 11, it says, he who comes after me is mightier than I. That is Jesus. So note, he's directing attention to Jesus. Again, why? He is filled with the Holy Spirit. John 16, 14 testifies of Christ. The Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus Christ. We spoke about that on Sunday. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He says that one sentence, the Holy Spirit and fire. So when we look at this in context, Jesus will baptize in two ways. Two things. Now remember, the word baptism means to be immersed, right? So Number one, the Holy Spirit, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit, means what? Regeneration, being born again of the Spirit of God, right? Fire means judgment. These are not both two things at the same time. And there are a lot of people calling, oh, bring on the fire, the Holy Spirit and fire. That's not what he's talking about. If you're taking notes, write down, and we're gonna, and I'll read it to you, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Here's why we know that's not one and the same. One is regeneration, and one is judgment. Remember the context. He's talking about the trees and the axe coming down, and if they don't repent, God will raise up these stones to believe in him. In context, right? And that's how we study Scripture. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, knowing the Old Testament and the New Testament. 2 Peter 3, verse 5 through 7, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing on water and in the water. In other words, at the edge, there was age factor built into things that God created. Verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with waters. This is the time of Noah, right? The time of the flood. God had destroyed the earth. Why? Because it was full of demonic activity. The demonic angels had created these offspring, and the whole world was infected. Not only people, but the animals. That's why everything was killed, except what God had saved in the ark. Verse 7 is the key for this. But the heavens and the earth, which are now present, where they live and where we are right now, by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Did you hear that? The world that we live in now, that has been preserved, what was remained after the flood, by the same word of God, are preserved for fire. So he's speaking about judgment. There'll be judgment coming. Jesus came to save. He's coming back to judge. That's why our urgency to bring people the message is so important. Fire does not represent the Holy Spirit's baptism here. Now, I don't know what your background is, but there are some places that teach that this is one thing, that the fire is coming on us. It's not. It's in context, it's judgment. So John determines who is saved and who is unsaved. In other words, true orientation to Jesus will determine your destiny. Either you believe in him as your Lord and Savior, or you don't. Now, you may believe in him, but he's not your Lord and Savior. You may, oh yeah, Jesus came, died, and cried. Yeah, I heard that. Because Jesus says, as it was, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And when they looked at the serpent, they were healed. Now, all the people that were close by there probably understood that very clearly. And as you separated, it was millions of people, right, at the time. And as you got farther and farther away from the cross, yeah, I heard that story. I don't know. I don't believe it. And they weren't looking to the cross to be saved, and perhaps they died. In the same way, when God told the Israelites to put the lamb's blood over the doorposts of the house and the spirit of death would pass them by, I'm sure there were some people who said, yeah, I heard about that. That's good for you. Go ahead and do that. I'm not doing it. I'm not with it. I'm not into it. You hear that? I'm just not into it. So those people who heard what would save them never responded in the proper way. They had head knowledge. They knew, but they didn't do it. Now, we must believe. It's an action. Believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and repent of our sins. That's the result of salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit. We realize that we are bankrupt of any righteousness apart from Christ. But now we are full of the Spirit of God and we're set on our way. And God has called us here on earth for a specific purpose and a plan. And sometimes that takes time. You know, when Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was struck down on the road to Damascus, he went back to Damascus for 14 years before he rises up as Paul. He goes back. What was he doing? Probably studying, praying. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But for 14 years, there was a preparation that was happening in this man's life. Certainly became an outcast. We don't know how long he suffered with the blindness to some degree or another. But after I got saved, it was 14 years before God called me to be a pastor. 14 years. And what was God doing all that time? Preparing me, teaching me, showing me how silly I am in some ways. Showing me how many things that I can't do as a pastor. You can't talk to people like that, right? He was changing me. He was chipping away the old me. And he's still doing that. We haven't arrived. No matter what your place is, no matter how much money or position or whatever, we haven't arrived yet. God is still working in us, on us, and through us, right? When he said it's finished at the cross, he didn't mean he was finished with us. He meant that the payment for our sin was finished, right? And, you know, we're all got these big scaffolding things around us with a big sign, under construction. God's, isn't that great? He's still working on us. Like, this isn't it. Like, because you know you got something. I got angry a couple times last couple years. I scared myself. It was so silly. I couldn't believe how mad I got. I don't even remember what it was, but I remember that it scared me that I got that upset about whatever it was, that I could respond that way. And I've been a Christian now over 20 years, right? But it scared me. And that old man wants to jump up all the time, right? He wants to show up and take over, and we got to keep him in the grave. We have to walk in the supernatural, not the natural man. So verse 13 and 17, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to baptize by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him, and when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Bible says for us to come boldly to the throne. Boldly to the throne. You've heard that, right? And there's some denominations that are teaching, hey, we got to come boldly to the throne. We're going to demand this. And in the name of Jesus, I declare and I say. That's not the boldness he's talking about. The boldness to come is to know that the sacrifice was accepted. The Father says, this is my Son, who I am well pleased. And that we know that the sacrifice was accepted by God and that we can boldly come to the throne, not worrying if it was so or not, like in the Old Testament when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sometimes they would drop dead there and they'd pull them out with a rope. Were my sins forgiven? I don't know, right? We come boldly because Jesus is the one. He is the way. He is the life, the truth. And there's no way to the Father but through him. Now, you're going to see as we've gone through John that there's a lot of fulfillment. It was done in fulfillment of scriptures. And I love that part of the text because if we didn't have the Old Testament, this would make no sense to us and mean nothing, right? Anybody could have showed up, hey, I'm the Messiah. How do we know? I said so, right? No. Jesus comes, he says, I'm the Messiah, and he says, these things were written, right? They testify of me. And so the Old Testament testifies of the coming of Christ. And that's why it's important for us to understand in context the Old Testament and the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. And so we'll see this. He says about the baptism that in verse 15, fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So let's talk about this. Jesus came to be baptized by him. So why? Jesus had no reason to repent. He was sinless, right? Scripture upon scripture. And John knows this because in verse 14, he said, I need to be baptized by you and you're coming to me. But Jesus says in 15, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It was in his keeping with God's plan. Four possible explanations for you note takers. Number one, it typifies his baptism in the waters of judgment of God at Calvary. Remember, when we go into the watery grave of baptism, we have died. a picture of dying because of our sins, right? And rising again anew. Number two, possibly the law required that priests to be consecrated at the age of 30. And that's in Numbers chapter 4, verse 3. And Jesus was 30 years old at this time. Luke chapter 3 tells us, consecration involved washing and anointing, fulfilling priestly requirements. So here are these two things that we see here possibly fulfill this. Number three, Jesus baptized. Baptism represented his solidarity with sinners. It shows his willingness to associate with us and be our sin bearer. Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus is not ashamed at you. He's not ashamed of you. And he's not mad at you if you're a believer in him. He calls us his friend. Isn't that great? We have a friend in Jesus. We take that so lightly. Yeah, we got a friend in Jesus. Songs about that. Yeah, and maybe we don't even know what that means because we had friends that were not good friends, right? We had bad friends. So when we hear the word friend, like, I'm not with that. No, this is the true friend, like the true father, right? We talk about Father's Day. Sometimes people had a bad representation of their father, and Father's Day is very hurting to them. But God is our true father. And his character, listen, is displayed through his son Jesus Christ. And the character of our father is to be displayed through his sons, you and me. The body of Christ here physically on earth. Isn't that interesting? Jesus represented the characteristics of the Father. We are to do the same. The Spirit dwells in us to enable us to be that witness in the character of Christ. And then finally, number four, setting forth an example for us to follow. Matthew 28, Jesus never calls his followers to a task he hasn't already done. Remember, he washes the disciples' feet? Something that would be like the president coming and washing your feet. I mean, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not this president, but a president, right? Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's washing the feet of disciples. Now that means nothing to us in our culture, right? And you've heard me say it before. Sometimes churches have feet washings, and we'll never do a foot washing. Right? I don't want you to see my feet, and I don't want to see yours. And it has no context in our culture, right? Because they walked in sand and stone pathways and roads with sandals on. So when they would come, their feet would be covered in dirt. And so they would wash their feet. Now we have the context of that, right? So we can maybe have a bathroom toilet washing if we want, right? That would be equivalent to that. So when we started a church, Rocket Town, I told the story, but maybe some of you haven't heard. We'd come in on a Sunday night. They'd have a concert Saturday night. We'd come in Sunday morning. And they didn't clean anything up. And each of the bathrooms had six stalls and urinals and everything in them. So the first Sunday we showed up there, I grabbed a mop and a toilet brush. And I went in and I cleaned all the stalls, the toilets, the urinals, everything, mopped it. So the next Sunday, I could hand that off to somebody else and say, here, go wash the bathrooms, right? Because I did it. It's not beyond me to do that. And so this is what Jesus is doing. He's showing the disciples an example. So perhaps this baptism, he's giving an example. This is what we're supposed to do to fulfill righteousness. So we've given you four points of possible explanations there. Fulfill all righteousness. We read that, right? Fulfill prophecy, fulfill scriptures. This is the key thought of the Gospels. This is the first recorded words of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew. He hasn't spoken prior to this. These are his first words. Let it be so that it would fulfill all righteousness. And so there's a plan, there's a purpose. It's interesting to note that the first words of Jesus in Matthew speaks of fulfillment. And the last words of Jesus in John, aside from the resurrection, he speaks of fulfillment. What does he say? It is finished. Has it all planned out? We haven't even gotten there yet, right? It all planned out so that it would be fulfilled, and it is finished. Jesus came to earth with a plan and a purpose for you and me. For you and me. Isn't that great? So we're watching the playoffs hockey. How many hockey fans we have in here? And the Panthers were really at it the other night. The third period was just amazing. And so for the first three games, they kept playing, you know, the old-timer goalies, and they got whipped each time. And so they finally brought the young guy in. He's 20 years old. He's absolutely amazing. And the Panthers won significantly. I think it was 4-1, 3-1. Their last game, and he had like 30-something shots on goal that he had stopped, and it was just an amazing thing that happened. But they had to bring the young guy in, right? He was the last one that they wanted to bring in. So I remember as a young boy in middle school going to St. Coleman's, I was really short. I'm still not tall, but I was short, and I was playing on the basketball team, and, you know, they'd have at practice – I got on the team number one. I played second string, about eight seconds per game. But at practice, they'd pick, you know, captains on each team, and they'd pick all their friends and the best players, and you'd be the last one to get picked. And isn't that a terrible feeling? Have you ever been there? The last person to get picked. You're the first person in God's eyes. He's died for you. It's not like you got in there, oh, hey, what's your name? How'd you get in? I forgot you were on the roster, right? No. Before he even made you, Pete, he knew you. Every hair on your head, everything about you, the car you would drive today, the seat you would be sitting in tonight, before you were ever born. That's how much he knows about you. And he cares for each one of us. Your sins are forgiven. Your life is set in Christ Jesus. No matter what happens to you here, you will be with him forever there. And while you're here, he's with us. We're not alone. We have a helper. We have a plan. He has a plan. And we have a purpose, right? Our purpose is to glorify him with our lives. And we see here that the heavens open to him. It represents heaven is open to us by virtue of Christ as well. Right, you've heard me talk about when Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, they were kicked out of the garden, and the cherubim were the angels that were there with the fiery swords that kept them out. Moses commanded that they would have this woven on the curtains of the temple of the Holy of Holies, reminding them that sin has not given them access to the Holy of Holies, which is a representation of where the Spirit of God would dwell. And when Jesus dies on the cross, those curtains rip from top to bottom, removing the angels, giving us access to the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? God had it all planned out. It's always been there. But some people have heard that for the first time, right? They didn't realize that the tree of life is Jesus Christ himself. His earthly ministry, start to finish, fulfilled the will of his heavenly Father. Remember that. God so loved you. I always missed that aspect of it. I always missed that as a young boy because of the religious system that I was brought up in didn't teach me about the love of the Father. It just told me about Jesus dying for my sins, and then we had to go pray to Mary so she would ask Jesus, and then he would ask the Father to forgive me. It was all discombobulated. But as a young boy, that's how I thought, and that's how I thought as an adult as well until I got saved, until the Holy Spirit knocked on my heart. And I responded to the Lord's drawing because Jesus says, no one comes to the Father unless he draws them. So Jesus drew me to the Father. I responded. And now I understand, Romans 5. I have peace with my Maker. You have peace with God. You have access to his throne through Christ Jesus. And we stand, right? We have a foundation that we stand in. We're not shaken by all the changes in the religious doctrines that are going around us. We're standing firm in what he has already done and what he already said. Our Bible doesn't change. We don't have to annul anything. We can't because he said it. Isn't that great? Where do we go to? We go right to what he said, right to the word. So the Spirit of God, Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit to fulfill his ministry. So this is important for us to understand this. In Acts, so Jesus didn't stop being God because he came to earth. He was still God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it tells us that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So in Matthew 12, verse 28, Jesus cast out demons by the Spirit of power, Spirit of God, right? So Jesus operated through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had the Holy Spirit baptized on him by our Heavenly Father. So he didn't give up his power, but he relented to the power of the Lord. He submitted to that, right? He could have been everywhere, but he wasn't. He was physically in one place. And so in coming to earth, he left his heavenly kingdom with God, and he submitted to the will of the Father to become a man, to die as a man because of the sins of man. And God the Father gave him the Holy Spirit and empowered him. We saw that. The Spirit came and anointed on his head. Acts tells us that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with the power, and he went out doing good and healing. That's what God has done to us. God has given us his Holy Spirit. He has anointed us with the power to walk with him, to overcome the sins of the flesh. And it descended on him as a dove, and lightning upon him. At this point, that John fully understands, Jesus is the Son of God. He is now, watch this, he's heard about him. He's talked about him, right? And now he sees the power of God anoint him upon him. And he hears the voice of God the Father. This is my Son. Could you imagine being there? Galatians 5 tells us the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the attributes of the Spirit of God. And a voice came from heaven, a voice of God the Father, this is my beloved Son. This comes from Psalm 2, verse 7. Already written before it ever happens, right? Isn't that amazing? Psalm 2, verse 7, the Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. And then he says, in whom I'm pleased. That comes from Isaiah 42, 1. Behold, my servant who I uphold, my elect one, all capital letters, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. Wow. Remember, Jesus is talking about fulfillment of the Scriptures, fulfilling prophecy, fulfilling what God all I had already promised and what God would do. He says, in whom I'm well pleased, who I am already pleased with. In other words, prior to his public ministry, Jesus was faithful in the small things as a carpenter at work from 1 to 6 years old, perhaps. And we need to be faithful in our call. I don't know how long you've been saved. It really doesn't matter. But every day we grow in our faith. Christianity is growth. It's an action. It's moving forward. He says, walk with me. He doesn't say sit or stand, right? He does those things, but he says to walk. It's an action. And it's a display of God's power in our lives. The Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all here. It's testimony of the Trinity in our text. And we see each person as independent from another. The ministry of the Trinity, Billy Graham said, God the Father is fully God. God the Son is fully God. And God the Holy Spirit is fully God. The Bible presents this as fact. It does not explain it. Now, we heard it. We can have somewhat of an intellectual understanding, but it doesn't make sense. And that's okay. He said it, and we believe it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Jesus is real. He's in heaven, right? And the evidence of things not seen. Look what God has done. Look what God has done in your life, in our lives. We are not who we were. We're not perfect, but we are on our way. Amen? The Trinity is a mystery which my faith embraces as revealed in the Word, but my reason cannot fathom. And then finally, in closing tonight, Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's been said, it doesn't matter how loud you sing or how high you jump, but it matters how straight you walk when you land. Sometimes we may go through difficulties in life. Things may be very hard. And that's our test. It's our test of trust. It's our test to go to the fruit basket. What do I have? Do I have love? Do I have these things? And as we walk with the Lord, He helps us. He's a helper. Like the roots of a tree penetrates the soil in search of water and grasps hold of the earth to keep it upright, so too is the depth and character of a man whose foundation is in Christ. That's you. The world is looking at you. There are people that you work with, you live with, that you live by are watching you. Let your light shine and glorify your Heavenly Father in all that you do. Amen.